If you would turn it, if you would stay standing and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, or obviously you can follow along in the bulletin. Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And I'll be reading verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. All right, let's join our hearts together in prayer before the preaching of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would, by your Spirit and by your word, teach us your truths. We pray that you would help us to honor you with your word. We pray that you would give us insight into it as it's being preached. Help me to preach in demonstration of the Spirit of power. May your people desire to hear and heed what your word says. And may we all desire, wherever your word leads us, to obey it. And so we just ask for a teachable spirit, and for spirits that desire to be fed your word. Thank you that in Christ, there's no condemnation for us, and there is no opportunity for separation because we're secure in Christ. And so we pray in light of that, that we would live for your glory in all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I remember hearing our brother, another pastor, Sam, Pastor Sam Waldron, say that he would like to preach a sermon that God desires 1/7 of your time, 1/10 of your income, and all of your hearts. I thought that was a clever way of putting it. God desires 1/7 of your time, 1/10 of your income, and all of your hearts. Obviously, what he was getting at is God uniquely has one day in seven, the Sabbath, belonging to him, a day exclusively for him. He has 1/10 of our income, which we normally call the tithe, which is to be given exclusively to him. And then he has that command that we are to love him with all of our hearts. This obviously doesn't mean that God doesn't care what we do with the other money or the other time or anything like that. But it's saying that God is in a unique way set aside 1/7 of our time, 1/10 of our income, and desires all of our hearts. And I'll seek to try to show you that from the word of God, particularly that second part of 1/10 of our income. And so When we start talking about a subject like this, though, depending on the circles you're in, people can sometimes tense up. Things that people don't want to hear about is, don't tell me how I'm supposed to dress, don't tell me how I'm supposed to use my money, and don't tell me how I'm supposed to use my time. These are, in our culture, things that are off limits. And so sometimes people can be afraid to talk about modesty or time or money because these are things that people can get easily offended about when people start talking about how you're supposed to use these things. Hopefully we have a spirit in this church that's not like that, that we want to hear whatever the word of God says and obey it wherever it takes us. But we know that these things can be, sometimes be difficult for people because they get concerned that someone is going to tell me how I'm supposed to and how I'm not supposed to use the money that I have. But if God is really king over your life and you have submitted to him as king, God is the one that is in charge of how you use your money. He's in charge of how you dress your body and how you use your time. But as it relates to today, we are thinking about God being in charge. Because when we confess that Jesus is Lord, we are saying that Jesus is the one who I look to how I use my money. That I'm ultimately not in control of how I use my money. He is. And the money that I have is on loan to me. So it is, I can call it mine. We see in the text, it's called our possessions and our increase, or your increase and your possessions. It's called ours. But ultimately, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. And so we want to say, do we want to honor God with the way we use what he's given us? And one of the key ways, according to this text, that we honor Jehovah is by honoring him with the material gain we have. And so the main point of this sermon is giving our first fruits to Jehovah, knowing he blesses obedience. Giving our first fruits to Jehovah, knowing he blesses obedience. And just so everybody knows, I took a diversion last week as we went to Proverbs 24, but I'm just now back where I left off. We left off in verse 8 of chapter 3. Now we're in verse 9. And so just picking up where we left off in Proverbs 3. And then my first point is giving our first fruits to Jehovah. That's my first point. Giving our first fruits to Jehovah. And my second point, his blessings for obedience. His blessings for obedience. So again, verse 9 reads, again, my first point, giving our first fruits to Jehovah. Again, when Lord is all caps in our Bible, it's the covenant name of God, Yehovah or Jehovah, that we are to honor him. We are to honor Jehovah with our possessions and with the first fruits of all our increase. And so what is being said here? That the possessions that we have, the material gain that we have, the increase from our occupation or our labor or the income that we are getting is described here as our possessions and increase. We are to honor Jehovah with it by the way we use it and steward it. And we are to honor him with it called our first fruits. We are to honor him with our first fruits. And obviously what this is getting at from my perspective is we are to honor God with our money, and the key way we show that God is sovereign over us and that we are submitted to his lordship is that we, in a purposeful way, seek to give one-tenth of our income to him. One-tenth of our income goes to God. That we are saying, by saying that, we're not saying that God doesn't own the rest of our money in the ultimate sense. But that is a token of saying that everything I have comes to me from God. And this is a token of me saying, I agree with you, God. This isn't ultimately mine. Yes, it belongs to me for a season, but it's ultimately yours. And I have it to steward it for your glory. And that is a direct and a principal commitment to say, by doing this, I am saying that this belongs to you. It's just like, not that all of our days belong to God. But by giving the Lord's day to him exclusively, we are saying that my time belongs to you. And by giving one-seventh of our calendar every week, we are saying that by doing this, I agree with you that my time belongs to you. And you are king over it. And so we honor him by giving of our first fruits, the first fruits of all of our increase. Increase, obviously, in our culture would be different than their culture. Their culture would be very much materials of wine and oil and bread, etc. Ours is more of a paycheck, of cash, of a paycheck that we have, tangible income. And the first fruits of our increase by working ought to be given to God. But the question might come up, well, we can't see God. We can't touch God. We can't smell God. How do we give to God? If we are to honor him with our possessions, and if we are to give to him the first fruits of our increase, how do we give to God? The way we give to God is by giving to what he has instituted in the world as his body and bride, the church of Jesus Christ. And so the way that we honor God with our possessions is by saying, the institution that you have committed for the spiritual edification for your people, the church of Jesus Christ, that is where we give to God. That is where we honor God with our increase. Not that we can't give to other places above and beyond the one-tenth. Not that we can't give to charities or gospel-centered missions work or these type of things. You can, and there's a good place for that. But this, in particular, the way we, in a unique way, honor God with our possessions is by giving to the church that we are covenanted with and say, you know what, I agree with you, God, that this money doesn't belong to me, ultimately, and I am going to give to the church of Jesus Christ that I've committed to as an extension of giving to you. As I give to the church, I'm giving to God. So let us never think that by putting our money in the offering box, we are giving ultimately to Triune Grace. No, don't think like that. By putting your check or your cash or whatever it is in the offering box, you are saying, I am giving to you, God. I'm giving to you. This is an act of devotion to you. The money is ultimately given to you through giving it to the church. And so that's what we do when we give the first fruits of our increase. We give it to the church, and therefore we give it to God by giving it to his body and bride, the body and bride of Jesus Christ. Let me show you, though, this principle of the tithe or 10%. Tithe just means 10. We see it in Genesis 14, if you would turn there with me. I know not everybody is persuaded about one-tenth. And so I'm going to do my job or try to persuade you from the Word of God why 1/10 is the biblical requirements. And I'll explain the people who don't hold that, how they view it, which isn't completely bad either. I don't want to straw man their position. And so I'll try to generously explain their position who disagree with the tithe. So if you look at verse 18 of Genesis 14, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he," Abraham, or Abram, "gave him," namely Melchizedek, "a tithe of all." Genesis 14, that we see Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek as a token of him acknowledging that, yes, God is the possessor of heaven and earth. That's what it was connected with. God delivered his enemies into his hands as the God who owns heaven and earth. And in light of that reality, Abraham gave to Melchizedek, who was a king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, a tithe of all. And Melchizedek, as a priest and as a king, doesn't say, "What are you doing? Don't do that." He receives it. He receives it. And so we see that Abram gives Melchizedek a tithe of all. And then if you turn with me to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. If you look at verse 18 of Genesis 28. Genesis 28. It says in verse 18 that, "Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in his way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I shall surely give a tenth to you.'" So Jacob, this is way before the Mosaic covenant, way before the institution of priests and all those things. And he says, as a token, knowing that of God's blessing, desiring to be faithful to him, he says, "And surely," or "I will surely give a tenth to God. I will give a tenth to you." Then if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 18. Again, what I'm trying to show you is the principle of the tithe in the Old Covenant, before the Mosaic Covenant and then during it as well. If you look at verse 1, it says, "The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire in his portion. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is bull or sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil," similar language to our text, "and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever." And so we see there that the people are to provide for the Levites, those who were what we could call the Old Covenant pastors in that sense. They were ministering to God's people so that they were provided for. They didn't have the same inheritance. So God's people, the Israelites, were to provide for them. Their first fruits were to be provided so the priests would be cared for. Now, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, and I'll start at verse 1. We see picking up on these realities in the New Testament, somewhat making a different point, but also true application can be made from this text. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is written that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes to Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. There's a lot here, but let me explain what's being said. We see that Melchizedek was obviously greater than Abraham because Abraham paid tithes to him. The lesser always pays to the greater. And so when we give our tithes to God, we are saying God is greater. Melchizedek, though, again, receives tithes from Abraham as an act of worship to the possessor of heaven and earth, namely God himself. And then we also see that the sons of Levi, they're provided for, the priesthood is provided for how? By the tithes of their brethren, it says explicitly here. That's how they are provided for. And we see, again, that even Levi, we could say, received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, by giving to Melchizedek. Let me just say this. Abraham is who? He is the father of the faithful. He is the picture of what new covenant, justification, and sanctification looks like. What is Melchizedek? A type of Jesus Christ. So when Abraham gave a tenth of all of his spoils to Melchizedek, it was a type of the faithful of God's people, those who are the children of Abraham, giving to the greater Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a type of that reality that would continue on from then on, when, and even probably before, because I believe it is connected with the moral law, that they were giving to God through giving to God's servants that tithe or the tenth of all as their act of devotion to God. Let me just say this as well. If there isn't a set principle with what we are to give, then it could end up, and I'm not trying to be unfair to the other position, and I'll explain their position, how they understand, how I understand their position. It could have everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. Everyone deciding on a whim, you know what, this is what I feel led to give. And there's no principle to it. There's no conviction that this is the right and I'm obligated to give it. It could be everyone saying, you know what, I might give this. As long as I feel peace about it, I'm giving it. Instead of saying, no, I'm giving this because it is mandated by God and I'm doing it because he has required it. And it can be so subjective that everybody is giving differently because there is no set standard given by God. But we see here that Abraham gave the tenth to Melchizedek, a type of Jesus Christ. The Levites, how are they provided for? He says explicitly through the tithes of the people of the Old Testament. The New Old Testament pastors, we could say, were supported by the people of God tithing. But then this text might seal the deal for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would turn there. Again, what I'm trying to show you is, why do people like myself hold to tithe being the way God wants us to give? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So we saw in Hebrews 7, how were the people of God to provide for the Levites in the Old Testament? The tithe, right? They were provided for by the tithes of the people. Again, they had a different economy then. They didn't have cash, but in the way we do. But they were provided for by the tenth of giving of the people. And then if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. This is talking about how are the Levites supported. Verse 14. Even so, or in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And so in the same way that God provided for the old covenant priests. They were provided for by the faithful tithes of the people of God. That even so, or in the same way, the Lord has commanded, one of the reasons why we give to the church is so that those who preach the gospel live from the gospel. And so we see that from these texts, that the principle from Abraham to Melchizedek, from Jacob to the true and living God through his vow promising to give a tenth of all, to the reality of the typology of Abraham being the father of the faithful, Melchizedek a type of Christ, and the reality that the old covenant priests were supported by the tithes, therefore, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. As I was reading, there's a chapel library, I guess we could call it booklet, on tithing by A.W. Pink. And A.W. Pink, who holds to the biblical view of tithing, holds to this position. He was saying, again, like I said before, is there a principle that we follow to how much we should give to God? Is there a principle? Is there a way do we know what is the obligation that is required upon us to be faithful in giving our first fruits to God? Is there an obligation? And he says, yes. From Abraham, Jacob, the priests, these verses in the New Testament, the obligation is that the people of God give at least 10% of their increase to the support of the church of Jesus Christ. Let me explain how people who don't hold this will usually say, and I want to be fair to their position. They will say, 10% is like training wheels. Therefore, 10% is the minimum you should, of course, give. But you should excel more and more as we are under a better covenant with a better priesthood and a better mediator. So they will say, I don't think 10% is mandated by God. But 10% is like training wheels. If that was good for the old covenant people of God, of course it should be good for us. I'm not saying it's mandatory. I think we should give above and beyond. But I think 10% is at least what we should give as we're under a better covenant. That is usually, as I've heard it, the argument of those who reject the biblical tithe, but they will say giving should be more than what was under the old covenant because we're under a better covenant. But my position, again, like I'm trying to explain, is that we are disobeying God. And I'm just trying to be faithful to the text so you know what first fruits mean. We are disobeying God if we are receiving income. And we are not setting aside as holy use to God at least 10% of that income. God desires for us to acknowledge his lordship over our money. And the key way we acknowledge that I acknowledge his lordship over my money is by saying 10% does not belong to me. 10% exclusively belongs to God. And I make the sacrifice to say this income, as much as I would want all of it, because I could maybe use it or do this or do that, 10% goes to God. 10% goes to God because I want to honor him with the first fruits of all of my increase. And so this is what we desire. To be honest, as I was studying this text, I'll just share, I had to confess and repent of something that I thought I was doing what was right, and then from reading stuff, I realized I wasn't. I was convinced that I should tithe on my net income. Net is your take-home pay. And I was convicted by reading A.W. Pink and listening to others that I should actually tithe on my gross income because I'm going to benefit from even the taxes that are taken out. I'm going to benefit from those in the long run. Because even though I'm taxed on them, my Social Security and these type of things benefit me. And you have to decide in your own mind whether you tithe on that. I want you to have to wrestle with that. But I had to go back because I think I started right around the time I started working at the Christian school. And I went yesterday and looked at my employee portal where I can see all my paychecks and did the math so that I made up for where I was not tithing on the gross to make sure that I was not robbing from God. I was like, it's that serious. It's not worth it. And I was thinking too, what do I lose by giving more to God? What do I lose? What do I lose in the long run? We'll see that we can never outgive God. What do I lose in the long run by giving more to God and being safe to say, you know what, I'll tithe on all of it. God, I trust you enough. I'll tithe on all of it. Because I want to give God my best. I want to give God my best. You have to determine in your own mind and wrestle with that if you haven't been doing that. But we never lose by giving more to God. We never lose. We never lose. And so we have to say the money that I am bringing in, the money that I am getting, 10% of it goes to the church of Jesus Christ. This could sound self-serving because I'm the pastor, but I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says, whether it serves me or not. If the Bible said you shouldn't tithe, hopefully I would tell you that whether I liked it or not. Hopefully I just tell you what the Bible says. And that's why I've been trying to go to passage after passage. Not because it serves me ultimately, but because I want you to be served the word of God. And so there are a couple reasons why you are commanded to tithe in the church. One is so that pastors can be freed up to give more time to devote themselves to the word of God. So that they can be freed up. Let me just tell you, and it's God's providence of a small church. I understand it's how it has to be. But it's difficult working a full-time job in pastoring. It's difficult. Especially when you're preaching two sermons a week. And so it's difficult. God is helping me. God gives me grace. But it's difficult. And so there, God wants, ideally, for men to be able to give themselves almost exclusively to pastoral labor. And so that's one of the reasons why tithes are given. I trust God's providence. I'm not complaining up here. No, I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you how it is. And this is one of the reasons why God gives tithes for the church. Second is to care for those who are in need. To care for the widow and the fatherless. So that we are able to care for those who are in need. So that we might be able to give to those who are unable to work, who are unable to provide for themselves, so that they might be supported by the church with our benevolence funds. Also, giving is given so we can have a place to worship God. Worship is commanded by God, so we need money so that we have a place where we have heat and be able to sit and be able to worship God together. These are some of the reasons. A lot of the reasons why people give to the church are not necessarily biblical. These are really, from my perspective, I can't think of many more. There probably are different side reasons, giving to missions and these type of things, of course, and giving to other things. But the primary reason why God wants the church to be supported is so that they can care for their ministers, so that they can provide for the widows and fatherless, and so that we can have a place where we can worship God together. And so this is why we want to honor him with our first fruits. And so some people will say, well, can I give 5% to the church? And then can I give 5% to something else? My view is the first fruits go to God's institution, the body of Christ. Anything over above that you can give however you want. But the money that goes to the church is that 1/10. Because that is your first fruits giving to God directly. Because giving God directly is giving to the church you have covenanted to be a member of. By saying this 1/10 that I have goes to God. And the way that I can give to God most directly is not through giving through this charity or this ministry, but by giving to the body of Jesus Christ that I am a member of. Giving to the body of Christ. And so we want to honor God with our possessions. And people, and what is one sin that can so easily creep in American culture? Covetousness. Jesus himself says, beware of covetousness. Why? Because we can be covetous. We can desire things we shouldn't want. And it is an act. Every single time you get a paycheck to say, as much as it would be nice to have all of this, 1/10 goes directly to God. And it is a reminder to you to beware of covetousness, beware of greed. And by doing that, you are actively saying with your mind and your heart and your desires, my possessions that God has providentially given me are to go back to him. And by doing that, I give him 1/10. And so this is helpful. Some people will say, well, if I do that, if I do the 1/10, then I almost feel like I'm just checking the box. Let me just say this. Any obedience we do can just feel like checking the box. Meditating on the word of God, praying, coming and gathering with the church. Anything we do can feel like checking the box. That doesn't mean we don't do it. What we say is, Father, please help me not just check the box. Help me do this because I love you. Because I'm devoted to you and I want to honor you. And help me as I do this obedience, do it out of an act of gratitude because of all that you've given me. Help me not have the check the box mentality. Help me not have, I just kind of did my quote unquote duty. Help me desire to do it because I love you and I desire to see Christ and his kingdom and this church I'm a member at prosper. That's why we do it. Not to ultimately check a box. Because again, beloved, you could do that for coming here. You could say, well, I came to morning and afternoon service. I checked my box. I'm good. Or you could come and say, Father, I'm doing this because I love you. And I want to get everything I can out of the preaching and reading and hearing of your most blessed word. And so we want to honor him with our possessions, with the first fruits of all of our increase. And so this is important. And this goes for those who, you might not be the head of the household. You might not be living on your own or the primary person who provides for yourself, but you still are obligated to give the first fruits of your increase. So whether you're the one who's the primary breadwinner in your home or not, if you are bringing in income, it is God's will. It is commanded of you to give the first fruits of that income. Whether you're the primary breadwinner or not, if you are making income, it should go to God. And you give it to God by giving it to his church. And so this is important because sometimes younger people can think, you know what? Well, I'm not the primary breadwinner, so I can tithe then. No, you tithe when you begin to make income. And it can be good for young ones too, if they make money for doing something, to teach them. This is the money I'm giving to you for your work. Let's set aside 10% to give it to God. Even if it's a dollar and they made income. Just set that principle for your children. That the money that we make for our work, the increase of that should go to God. These are principles that can be taught even at a young age. The principle of making income and it belonging to God. It belonging to God. And so all throughout the Bible, Jesus and the apostles talk about money. It's all over the place. Why? Because money can have such a grip on our life. I know it in my own life. Money can have a grip in my life. I don't even have that much money, but it can have a grip. Without even having that much money, it can be gripping. And this is a practical way that God has instituted for my good and for your good, to not be gripped by money. To not think that my life depends on stuff or things I have. My life is more than what I have. It's about God and his kingdom. And it's about not being a coveting person, but a person that is generous and giving and wants to see the benefit of others. Don't hear me say, again, I've tried to make this clear. Don't hear me say that the only place you can give or the only place that you have opportunity to give is in the local church. You can give to others over top that 10%. And that can be a great blessing to ministries that you support or like. You can do all that. And that's good. But again, the 10% that God wants for you to give, the first fruits, is to the church. And above that, you can give to other ministries. But don't hear me saying you can't do that, please. If you feel led to give to other ministries. But those things are free will offerings. Meaning, those things are, there's no obligation. There's no obligation for you to give to other ministries. There's no obligation for you in the sense, thus saith the Lord, for you to do that. But there is, I believe, a thus saith the Lord to give the first fruits, the 10% of your income, to the church that you are a committed member of. And so these things are how God wants it to be, because he wants us to know that everything that we have ultimately comes from him. And to fight against the danger of greed and covetousness and discontentment. So we see that in verse 9. But then in verse 10, my second point, his blessings for obedience. His blessings for obedience. It says, so, or therefore, your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. This is a picture of God's blessing for our faithful obedience to him. If it wasn't in the text, I feel like I couldn't say it, but it's right there in the text for you. This is a picture of God's blessing for obedience. Barns being filled with plenty, picture of a blessing. Your vat being overflowing with new wine. It's interesting, as we've talked about wine connected with the Lord's Supper. Here we see it as a blessing. It's actually seen as a good thing, that when you have wine and it's overflowing, it's a blessing to you. Your barns are filled. Your vats are overflowing with new wine. You are blessed by faithfulness. And so what God is saying is that when you give faithfully to the church, by giving to him, you're giving to him, God promises that his blessing is upon you. There is blessing to obedience. That's what the point is. That we can never outgive God. And when we faithfully give to God and say, God, I'm trusting you. This is an act of faith. I don't know how things are going to manage, but I'm trusting you. God says, I'm going to provide. You're not going to go without. If you faithfully give, you're not going to go without. I'm going to make sure of it. That those who honor me, I will honor. And I'm going to make sure that you have what you need. I'm going to make sure of it. I'm going to make sure that your barns are filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. I'm going to make sure that you're not faithful to me and then I leave you hanging. This is not obviously a health, wealth, and prosperity verse. This is basically just saying this. God has promised that when his people are faithful, he blesses their obedience. That's what it's saying. Now, we don't want to throw the baby, as we reject the prosperity gospel, which we do, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Meaning we don't want to say, well, you know what, God doesn't bless obedience of his people because we're so afraid of sounding anywhere close to the prosperity gospel. Because when we have a text that says, when you give the faithfully the first fruits of your increase, God will bring blessing to you. We should say, when you give the first fruits of your increase, God will bring blessing to you. Because it says in the text. And so we don't want to be afraid of people misusing it because the word of God says it. We know ultimately our hope is to lay up treasure in heaven. We know that. But we believe that when we give to God, we can never outgive him. We can never outgive him. That he comes through in ways that we would never think he could, because we think, if I do this, how could this manage? And God provides in ways that are wonderful as we give faithfully to him. As we give faithfully to him, he provides what we need. We never have to fear or doubt that God is going to leave us off the hook, or he's going to forsake us, or he's going to abandon us, or he's going to say, you know what, you were too faithful, I'm not helping you anymore as we give the first fruits of our increase. No, God blesses the obedience of his people. And so we give by faith, saying, God, I know that my possessions belong to you. And I am giving back to you, knowing that you are the God who blesses your people when they obey. Blesses your people when they obey. We understand that God is sovereign. I'm not saying this always happens this way directly. I'm just using it as an example. If we say, you know what, if I tithe, I can't do this and this. God is sovereign over making sure our car keeps running or doesn't. We understand that, right? God is sovereign and in control whether or not things open up for us or they don't. God is sovereign over us getting a promotion or not. We understand this, right? And some of those things are connected. I don't know God's mind infallibly, but I know some of those things, if we are unfaithful to get to him, some of those things he brings upon us to remind us that you thought you could make it without tithing, but you can't. You can't. You can't make it without it. Or when we give, we realize, wow, there's so much more that I didn't even realize I had when I gave faithfully. Why? Because God doesn't allow his people to give and then he leaves them off the hook. It's the same with giving 1/7 of our time to God. We think, if I gave 1/7 of my time to God, I couldn't get anything done. And then we start doing it and make it a practice. And we realize, wow, God blesses it to realize I can set that day aside and still get everything done that I need to get done. Beloved, it's a matter of faith. Do we trust God? That's really what it comes down to. Do we trust God? Do we trust that when we honor him with our possessions and we give him the first fruits of our increase, that he will not leave us hanging? Do we believe that? Do we believe that? And this goes for someone who believes the mandatory obligation of 10% or believes that 10% is the training wheels. Regardless, it's do we believe that God is faithful to his people and that he desires to bless us when we seek to obey him? I remember in the A.W. Pink, I'm going to kind of paraphrase what he was getting at, but A.W. Pink put an example of this woman. I guess she was, it made it seem like maybe she was a single woman, and she was working as an assistant at a bookshop, and she would faithfully tithe, and there was all types of things that would happen, all types of calamity happening in terms of when she was living, and she testified that by giving that 10%, week after, or every time she would give, based on what she would make, God never abandoned her. And even I think it said she was making $1.50 a week in that time. That's what she was making. If I remember, $1.50 a week. Think about that. But she was still saying, you know what? This is God's. I'm setting that aside because I want to obey him above everything else. And this is crucial. How we use our time, how we dress our bodies, and how we use our money say a lot about us. They say a lot about us. Those three things that are so controversial in our day say so much about who we are. Someone sees how we use our time, they see what's our priority. They see how we dress our body, they see what's our priority. They see how we use our money. They see what our priority is. And when people see that we honor the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath, they see, wow, these people are serious about their time and honoring God with it. When they see these people are serious about, if you talk or they ask you, do you give your money to the church? And you say, yeah, I faithfully tithe. What they see is, wow, this person makes God their priority. Because some people who are worldly and lost, they could say things, I could never be part of the church because I don't want to give 10%. People generally can say things like this. You might have heard people say this before. I don't want to have to give my 10%. Or the biggest thing they have against churches, and it could be done wrongly. I'm not saying it couldn't be done wrongly, but people passing the plates. That's the biggest thing they have against it. Why? Because the money has so gripped their heart that they can't even think. It makes them angry and mad for anyone to even ask that they would give of their possessions. It makes them seething mad for anyone to do that. Why? Because materialism has gripped their hearts. And they have been convinced that life is about money and money is about life. Instead of realizing life is about God. And therefore, the way we use our money shows whether or not our life is about God. This is crucial to us because we want to live different from the world. This is one way we live different from the world, by giving faithfully to God, even when it hurts. Even when it hurts. When people say, you know what, if I give this, I might not be able to eat out as much, or I might not be able to have as nice clothes or as nice car or nice things. That's okay. It's better to obey God and have not as nice things than to disobey God and have nicer things. It's always better to obey God and sacrifice certain things than is to disobey God. And so we want to do this because we want to honor God with our possessions and with the first fruits of all of our increase. But let me bring this to some application. If you're here, though, without Jesus Christ, the greatest thing you need is to be redeemed by God through Jesus Christ so that you will want to and have a heart change and you'll want to give to God. You'll never want to give to God if your heart is deep, deceitful and desperately wicked. You'll never want to give to God if you're enslaved to your sin. You'll never want to, no matter how much persuasion is given, unless your heart is set free to give, to be a cheerful giver because you've been given the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for God's people, if you're here, reason why we give preeminently is because God first gave to us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. That the God of heaven, who was rich with the glory of heaven, became poor and humbled himself, and lived and died and rose again, so that we might be spiritually rich in him. And we give because we cannot outgive God, and God has given us the greatest gift, his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have life and salvation in him. And therefore, we give as the overflow of a heart that says, God, you've given me so much. You've given me so much in and through Jesus Christ. And so we give in light of that, remembering that we give because God has first given to us. We don't give to get God in our debt. We give because we are so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ and free and full redemption in him. We give because we have been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God, yes, with our body and with our spirit, but also with our money, because we've been bought with a price. And so we give in light of that. And that's crucial, that you give because you've been first given to by God. Now the question for you is this your practice of giving the first fruits of your increase? Is this your practice? Is this your desire? Is this your want to? Do you desire to give the first fruits of your increase? Do you desire to have faith in God and reject covetousness so that you might know that, or you might confess with the way you live with your money that God is king over how I use my finances? Is it your desire to live this way, to give of the first fruits of your increase? Is it your desire to not hoard your possessions, but give them freely, in particular, to the church of Jesus Christ? Is that your desire? Is it your longing and want to and hope that your money might be used for God and for his kingdom above everything else? 1/10, you say, God, it belongs to you, and I want you to bless it for the good and prosperity of your kingdom. You have to ask yourself the question, has money got you, or does God have your money? Are you willing to say, you know what, even if I have to change my practices, it's better to obey God than to have more money? It's better. Are you willing to say it's better for me to have less to make sure that I'm faithfully giving to the church of Jesus Christ and for her good? And is it not a great encouragement for all of us to say when we give that 10% to God, he promises when we are faithful to him, he's faithful to us. He who honors me, I will honor, he says. That promise that we can never outgive God, that reality that he is faithful to his people, and he will make sure that we are not downcast or without as we seek to be faithful to him. Does this mean we'll never go through suffering? Of course not. But this means we know that God will always be with us and will give us what we need, give us the blessing of obedience to him so that we might know that we can never outgive him. And so we want to be faithful. We want to honor him, knowing that he blesses obedience. He doesn't have to. He could just say, you give, and that's it. But he gives and says, when you give, your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. He could just say, give because I told you to. But he says, give, one reason, because when you give, there's great blessing. When you give, I want to pour out my blessing upon you. And as well, as we look to an eternal focus, that as we give to the church, we're also laying up treasure in heaven. And we're storing up a good foundation for the time that is yet to come. And we are living not for this temporary life, because this money is all going to go away when we die. It's going to go to someone else. This money is all going to go away from us. Naked we came, naked we return. But we can lay up treasure in heaven. And we can use the resources God has given us now to look forward to our ultimate life in the new heavens and the new earth. And that we might look back upon our life and say, I was not stingy with God, but I was faithful with God because I knew that ultimately all of it belonged to him and I was living not for this present life, but for the life that is yet to come. May God cause this to be true in our life. Amen. Our Father, we pray that these things will be applied to our heart and that we will live according to them. In Jesus' name, amen.